It is the day of the big debate in New York City, and this is a special pre-debate broadcast right here on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I'm in New York City, and I can't wait for the debate to begin. It's going to be a special time with my friend, colleague, debating partner, theological opponent, Rabbi Shmuley Boteach, as we discuss not so much the question of, is Jesus the Jewish Messiah, but who is the real kosher Jesus? Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us today on the special pre-debate broadcast. I won't be taking any calls, but I hope to be able to interact with you in real time on Facebook. If you've got questions you want to ask me about the debate, about what's happening tonight, about the subject matter, I'm going to see if I'll be able to interact with you and type answers to you on the Facebook page. So that's Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. I love doing debates. I feel it's a special privilege to be able to do these, to air both sides of issues, often controversial, difficult issues, for people to hear both sides. If I had my choice on just giving a lecture or having a debate, I would give a debate, have a debate. The reason being that to me, it's an iron sharpens iron kind of environment. To me, it's an opportunity for both sides to come and lay everything on the table so that, look, if I just give some great presentation, you'll say, wow, that's great. Then you walk away and someone else gives their great presentation, you go, wow, that's great. Well, when it's side by side, and then you can challenge each other. And if something I've said is flawed, well, let it be exposed. And then people can ask their questions as well. So I love doing these. And I've had the privilege, I was just thinking before the broadcast, of recent debates that I've done. Of course, I've had many with Rabbi Shmuley, most on the subject of the messiahship of Jesus. We've done them on specific issues like the incarnation or who is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. We've done a few on homosexuality. Is it America's greatest moral crisis? Are evangelicals blowing it out of proportion? And by the way, when we debated the question, is homosexuality America's greatest moral crisis? Of course, he said no, and I said America's greatest moral crisis is lack of consciousness of God. That's the greatest issue. However, homosexual activism, I did say, was the principal threat to religious and moral freedoms in America. I debated last year Professor Eric Smaugh at the University of Central Florida, and that was on the subject of same-sex marriage, should it be legal? And that was almost shut down. Gay activists tried to shut it down. University leaders tried to shut it down. Others were for having the debate. We were only allowed to have it with the presence of four armed police on campus. That's how much there is a stifling of freedom of speech over these issues. A year before that, I had the pleasure of debating Professor Bart Ehrman on the subject of the Bible and suffering. Does the Bible provide an adequate answer to the problem of suffering? And tonight's debate, as I said, is not specifically about, is Jesus the Jewish Messiah? Although you can be assured that will be a point that I want to drill home, why Jesus Yeshua is our Messiah, why he is the Savior of the world, why he is the unique Jew who has ever lived and the one who brought God to man in a special and unique way. But Rabbi Shmuley wrote his book, Kosher Jesus. It came out late January in Israel, early February here in the States. He argues that Jesus' Jewishness must be recovered. Well, certainly we agree with that. But he paints him in very different colors. He ultimately feels that he was against the tyranny of Rome and died seeking to overthrow Rome. To me, that's a gross mischaracterization of the Jesus Yeshua of the Scriptures. And I hope to demonstrate that in the debate tonight. So I'm going to kind of take you behind the scenes, take you into some of my thinking, give you some scripture about debates and why we do this, and lay out some of the principal points that I want to make in the debate tonight. Again, I'm not taking calls, but please, you can feel free to interact with me, and I'll get to as many of you as possible on my Facebook page, which is Ask Dr. Brown. If you're in the greater New York City area, you're welcome to join us tonight, 7:30 p.m. Details on my website, AskDrBrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. Delighted to be with you. Delighted to be in New York City. Delighted to be walking the streets of the city and praying for God to move in the city. And delighted to have the opportunity to debate my friend and colleague, Rabbi Shmuley Boteach. It really is interesting in the midst of very intense differences. I mean, look, I am a Jewish follower of Jesus, and Shmuley is an Orthodox Jewish rabbi. So we have passionately different ideas about who Jesus Yeshua is and what is best for our Jewish people. But genuinely, we've gotten to know each other and have a genuine friendship. And I remember on my 50th birthday, a colleague of mine shot a note to a few people and said, "Hey, Mike's turning 50. It's this Friday. I'll make 7 years ago that was, as I turned 57 by God's grace this Friday." But Scott sent a note, my colleague Scott Volk sent a note to a bunch of friends and said, "Hey, Mike's turning 50. And I just got an outpouring of special greetings and loving notes. But the number one email that I got, along with a phone call, with the kindest, warmest greetings, was from Rabbi Shmuley. And when his oldest daughter got married in November, I had a rearranged schedule to do it, but it was my joy to fly in just to be there for the wedding. And as he mentioned on the broadcast yesterday, he found me, I found him, and we danced. He said, "Dance? Yeah, it's a Jewish wedding. So the men are on one side, the women on the other side." Some of you picturing, the two of you dance. Yeah, yeah. You hold hands, you get in the circle, you dance and celebrate. It was my joy to do that. When Nancy's mom passed away, Shmuley really made every attempt to contact her directly to wish her condolences. So when we express friendship, it's genuine, and then we go at it. We make our points because the truth is important, because we cannot water down the issues, because we believe these issues are of great importance in the sight of God and great importance for the Jewish people. Again, not taking calls, but I'll do my best to interact with you on Facebook. That's Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown, in real time. And then I'll keep you posted, do my best to give you some updates before and after the debate. And I can't promise you, but if all goes well, we'll have some audio clips to listen to on the broadcast tomorrow, or certainly by Thursday, if all goes well. Look at what's written in Acts chapter 18. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos — this is Paul's been in Corinth now, he sets out from there. "Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John." So think about being fervent, used by God, teaching accurately, and only having that little amount of information. What happens when this guy gets the full revelation from the scriptures and from what Yeshua's followers can convey to him? "He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately." In other words, they realized this man is in the synagogue. You say, "Well, wait, he was a Christian. Why was he in the synagogue?" Because Jews who followed Jesus were still living as Jews, and they would still go to the synagogues, and there was still dialogue and discussion, and that happened many, many years. And there are scholars, Jewish and Gentile alike, who believe that the real separation between, quote, Jew and Christian, the real separation between those who followed Jesus and didn't, doesn't really take place until the 4th century. That there was much more interaction, there was much more side-by-side dialogue and difference for centuries. Didn't all change at the end of the 1st century. Very interesting to read the scriptures through that lens. So, Apollos speaking boldly in the synagogue. Why is a Jew? And he's interacting with his fellow Jews that Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, has come. Well, did he have to prove to them that Jesus was Jewish? Well, they knew that. That was not the argument. That was not the question. There was no debating about whether Yeshua was Jewish. That wasn't the issue. The issue was he the Messiah? Was he the promised one? Was he the Redeemer? Did he indeed have to die before rising from the dead? Did he have to die, rise from the dead, and even be rejected by the bulk of his people and be a light to the nations before his people would finally embrace him? Are those things written in Scripture? Is it simply written in Scripture that he would die and be exalted to the right hand of God? What does the Word of God actually say? So these things were being debated and discussed in the synagogue, so that's what Apollos does. Priscilla and Aquila, two of the early disciples, hear him. They invite him to their home, explain to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. Notice the end of verse 27. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. What's the point that I'm making? That if we can make our points clearly, if we can demonstrate around our own people that the things we believe have a solid base, it brings great encouragement. Friends, when I was in college, I studied all with secular professors. I was at secular university, started at Queensborough Community College. You say, why community college? Well, because my last 2 years of high school, we had gone on strike right before I got saved and had this thing called Safe School Student and Faculty Education, which would be kind of an experiment for everyone. And I had no formal classes the last 2 years, no formal grades other than pass and fail, except for band and orchestra the last 2 years of college. So I had to start somewhere else. I started at Queensborough Community College, then went to Queens College, and then from there did my graduate work at New York University. The point being, I didn't study with other believers. I didn't study with people who shared my faith. I didn't study with people who would look at the Scriptures with me and say, yes, here's an apparent contradiction. Here's a question from archaeology. Here's an issue from history. But we believe there are some solid answers. No, I studied with some people who would say history contradicts the Scriptures and archaeology contradicts the Scriptures and the Scriptures contradict themselves and the Hebrews misunderstood here and this is wrong there and this is wrong there. And you know, some of them were somewhat hostile to faith, and others were just indifferent. The point is, I was looking for people to help me with my questions. I knew my life had been changed. I knew my life had been transformed. But you don't just go and bury your head in the sand. You don't just turn your brain off and say, well, I believe what I believe, and you can come up with 10 trillion arguments, and I'm never going to ask a question. I knew the reality of my faith, but I had questions. Okay, how does this work out? And what about the flood? And what about these texts? And what about the ancient history? And did Moses write this? And what about that? I looked for people that would have answers and that would help me. And then when I met the rabbis and talked to the rabbis, the ultra-Orthodox rabbis, Hasidic rabbis, Lubavitch rabbis, these different counter-missionaries, very sincere men, most of them very, very kindly. Every so often I'd meet a rabbi who'd try to use some kind of intimidation technique and mock me and attack in certain ways. But the great majority I met were very kindly. We interacted at length. And okay, they had questions. It is so liberating when you find answers. It is so liberating when people throw questions at you and you genuinely want truth. And then you find, hey, what I believe has a solid basis. You say, well, man, you just believe. You just believe. You don't worry about that. It's not a matter of worrying about things. It's saying that faith and truth are in harmony, not in conflict. That if you were absolutely sure that you had prayed for someone to be healed and arrived at the hospital and found out they died a week ago, that should cause a question for you. Was I in touch with reality or not? So I said all that to say that Apollos helped the other Jewish believers by refuting other Jews in public debate. It's not that they were saying, yeah, he can debate well, we love this man, he's a good debater. No. It's that he was demonstrating from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. The first reason that I have debated through the years, the Messiahship of Jesus in public settings, the first reason I've done it is to strengthen my fellow believers. That's why I wrote 5 volumes of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. The first reason was to strengthen my fellow believers so that they would be encouraged. Not that Mike Brown's a good debater. We got Dr. Brown on our team. Who do you have on your team? No. It's not personalities. It's not debating skills. It's not who's the better orator, who's more clever, who's quicker on their feet. Do we have a solid basis for what we believe? So the first reason I do these debates, friends, and tonight's going to be a little bit different because the subject matter is going to be a little bit different, but trust me, I think it could be our most engaging, fascinating debate that we've ever done. But I do them first to strengthen fellow believers, and then secondly, to help those that have questions that don't believe. And we have seen great fruit from that through the years. Be praying that God would be glorified tonight, that hearts and minds would be open to truth. Could you believe God with me for that in prayer? When we come back, I want to focus in on one of the key issues that's going to be coming up in the debate tonight on Kosher Jesus. Rabbi Shmuley's book, Kosher Jesus, my brand new book, The Real Kosher Jesus, revealing the mysteries of the hidden Messiah.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, this special pre-debate broadcast from New York City. A few hours from now, we'll be debating my friend and colleague, Rabbi Shmuley Boteach, the subject, Kosher Jesus. Is it possible for Jesus to be acceptable to Jews? Is it possible for the Jesus of the New Testament to be acceptable to the Jews? Is the Jesus of the New Testament the Jesus of history? Must we tear out page after page of the New Testament and rewrite it to find out who Jesus really was? Is it a question of Jesus being acceptable to Jews or Jews being acceptable to Jesus? Who is the real kosher Jesus? We'll be taking it up tonight. Not taking your phone calls, but I will be interacting. If you've got some questions on Facebook, depending on how many are posted, I'll answer as many as I can, especially those that are relevant to the debate. And really pray for God's truth to go forward. Pray for God to be glorified. Hey, pray a prayer that Rabbi Shmuley would agree with. Pray that God would be glorified. Pray that truth would come forth. Pray that hearts and minds among Jews and Gentiles would be open to the truth. And pray that people would see who Jesus Yeshua really is. Well, that's a prayer we could agree on, isn't it? One of the major points that Rabbi Shmuley wants to make in his book is that Jesus himself was a Torah-observant Jew. Jesus himself, in fact, was a Pharisee. And Jesus himself was an Orthodox rabbi. Now, of course, there's some problems with some of those definitions. For example, when we refer to him as a rabbi, rabbi was not a formal term of ordination then. And he's referred to as rabbi a number of times in the New Testament. And I have a whole chapter in my new book, The Real Kosher Jesus, Revealing the Mysteries of the Hidden Messiah. I have a whole chapter on a rabbi like no other. But let's understand it was a title of respect, my master, my teacher. It was not a formal title. So to speak of him as an Orthodox rabbi is anachronistic. Anachronistic means it's out of historical sequence. It would be like speaking of a president of the United States in the 1650s before there was such a thing as the United States or before we had a president. So to make him into an Orthodox rabbi in the first century is anachronistic because there wasn't even such a thing as Orthodox Judaism as we know today. Was he a Pharisee? It's possible. Many Jewish scholars would object to that. Some would agree with it. But some of you say, Pharisee? He was an enemy of the Pharisees. He fought the Pharisees constantly. That could be taken one of two ways. It could be taken that he was a Pharisee and there were different groups of Pharisees, just like there are different groups of Hasidic Jews today, or on the Christian side, just like there are different groups of Baptists today. So he's having intensive in-family disputes. And that's why the Gospel, especially Matthew, talk about them so much, because he's a Pharisee among Pharisees. Or you could make the case, and I think this is the better case to make, that he had certain things in common with the different Jewish groups, but you can't put him in any one Jewish group. But here's what's so fascinating to me. Messianic Jews for decades have been emphasizing the Jewishness of Jesus. Messianic Jews for decades have been saying that Jesus, Yeshua, did not violate the written law. Please understand this. This is very, very important. If Jesus broke the Torah of Moses, then he couldn't have been the Messiah. He said explicitly in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 17, that he did not come to abolish the Torah and the prophets. So speaking of the whole Old Testament revelation, he didn't come to abolish, but rather to fulfill. Let me take this a step further. If someone came along, according to Deuteronomy 13, because remember, you can't displace the old revelation with the new revelation. You can say the old revelation has come to its conclusion, and now there is a new revelation that is built on that, but you cannot dismiss the old revelation with the new revelation. What I mean is, when God gave the Torah to Moses to give to the children of Israel, if someone came along later and said, throw out the Torah, then you don't believe that person. Just like today, followers of Jesus and believers in the New Testament don't accept Muhammad and don't accept the revelation of the Quran, and they say, look, he comes later, he comes afterwards, and now he has a new revelation and it contradicts what's written in Scripture, so you reject that. So if Jesus came into the world, friends, and was a Torah breaker, if he came into the world and violated the written word, then he couldn't be the Messiah. Deuteronomy 13 says the person can be a miracle worker. They can prophesy and it comes to pass. But if they say, now follow other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, don't. Don't do it. That person is a false prophet and you are being tested by God. You say, well, there's your proof right there. Jesus can't be the Messiah because he called us to follow other gods, the God of the Trinity, the God Jesus. You can argue that, or I can demonstrate to you from the Tanakh, from the Hebrew Scriptures, that he called for us to be loyal to the God of the Hebrew Scriptures, and the God of the Hebrew Scriptures is complex in his unity, and the God of the Hebrew Scriptures sometimes revealed himself in bodily form while remaining enthroned in heaven and working among us by his Spirit. Later, Christian theologians call this the Trinity, but it is the God of the Scripture. We even see God revealing himself in visible form on Mount Sinai in Exodus, the 24th chapter. Why? Because the God of Sinai is the God of Jesus, is the God of the New Testament. Now, did he accept all of the teachings, the traditions that were developing? Clearly not. Clearly, Jesus affirmed some and rejected others. I was looking at one review of Rabbi Shmuley's Kosher Jesus book by an Orthodox Jewish scholar. He's a rabbinic scholar, scholar of Dead Sea Scrolls. And in his view, Jesus took the most lenient views on legal issues, while the Pharisees took a moderate position, and the writers of the Dead Sea Scrolls took the most stringent position. On the other hand, we know that Yeshua worshipped in the synagogue. That was a Pharisaic innovation. In other words, he did not throw out all oral traditions. He did not throw out all teachings that were current in his day. But there was a principle that when he felt that those things were violating the word or violating the spirit of the word, then, in fact, he stood against them. And quoting from Isaiah 29, quoting from the prophets of old, he said in Mark 7, you have a fine way of superseding the word of God or displacing the word of God with your traditions. When a word from God became displaced by a word from man, Jesus stood against it. But he stood against it as a loyal Jew, a Torah-keeping Jew. And there's no evidence that his first followers assumed, because the Jewish Messiah has come, the one who fulfills the law and prophets, that we're supposed to go out and break the law. Why would that be? Again, I'm not taking calls. This is a special pre-debate broadcast. I hope to interact about the debate tomorrow. We've got a special anniversary program. We're celebrating a few anniversaries, one of the most special of all, on tomorrow's broadcast. So make sure not to miss it. Hopefully we'll have some audio clips. But I am trying to interact with you on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, with questions leading up to the debate tonight. Okay, have you ordered your special collector's edition of The Real Kosher Jesus, due out on April 3rd. The cover looks beautiful. The endorsements, hard for me to read them on the air because they're very gracious endorsements, many of them. This is a special collector's edition. It's hardcover, it's numbered and signed, and it's for your gift of $50, all right? So you can get it inexpensively as a paperback. This is a collector's edition, and you're helping us as well in a special way. And it's only the first 500 numbered like this. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Jesus, Yeshua, is going to be exalted tonight.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today for this special broadcast from New York City. The pre-debate broadcast before my debate with Rabbi Shmuley Rotach tonight on the subject of kosher Jesus. We've debated many, many times, but this is going to be very specific, very targeted. In fact, I hope during the broadcast I will successfully get the New York Times ad that came out in the Times on Friday. I think it was a half-page ad in the New York Times, which is not cheap, and I'm glad we weren't paying for it because we can't afford to pay for that, but we'll have the ad up there for you to look at on the Facebook page. Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Not taking your calls, but please do interact with me there on the Facebook page, and I'll do my best to interact in real time. Augustine said this: if you believe what you like in the Gospels and reject what you don't like, it is not the Gospel you believe, but yourself. So the question is, as my friend Rabbi Shmuley, believe what he likes in the Gospels and reject it what he doesn't like, and thereby created a Jesus who never existed. That will be my contention, and obviously he will vociferously take the other point of view. This is what Rabbi Shmuley wrote in his book, Kosher Jesus. On the night before the final confrontation, in other words, Jesus has gathered his disciples together, and they're going to overthrow Rome. They're going to bring down Rome. On the night before the final confrontation, the rabbi gathers his disciples together. He orders them to collect swords. They must prepare to seize the temple by force. They will demonstrate to the people of Jerusalem their teacher's courage and fearlessness in the face of Rome. When the people see, they will follow him, sparking a massive rebellion. The Romans will have no choice but to retreat. Well, as I point out in my book, the real kosher Jesus, aside from this not being the Jesus of the New Testament, because the Jesus Yeshua of the New Testament consistently renounced the use of the sword, consistently renounced trying to advance the kingdom by force, this is not a complete statement on self-defense. That's not the issue. Should the Allied troops have taken out the Nazis? That's not the issue. The issue is that Jesus did not advocate for the violent overthrow of Rome. And he did not advocate advancing the kingdom of God by guns and knives and bombs or whatever was available to them, swords. The other problem, of course, with this picture is that Jesus is about to overthrow the armies of Rome with 11 men and 2 swords. Let's bring them down. Well, obviously, Rabbi Shmuley is a thinking man. How does he counter that? He relies not on the sword alone. If he but makes the effort to begin the fight, God will take over and rescue his people. Just as the Israelites in their flight from Egypt needed to demonstrate faith by plunging into the churning waters, after which God parted the Red Sea, likewise the teacher and his disciples needed only to demonstrate sincere willingness to take on the enemy, then God will do the rest. So according to this, Jesus shows up at the temple, and his guys are going to bring the whole thing down, but nobody joins them. The masses of Jews don't join them. And he goes to his death, a deluded, disappointed, false Messiah. Friends, that is not the kosher Jesus. That is not the Jesus of the New Testament. And friends, if he was just a zealot rabbi, we wouldn't be talking about him 2,000 years later. If he was just a deluded freedom fighter, we would not be talking about him 2,000 years later. There's a reason he's still a topic of interest in the Jewish community. There's a reason he's still a topic of interest in the Muslim community. When I did my lecture at University of South Florida last week, I was talking to Muslims afterwards who wanted to emphasize that they love Jesus and they believe in Jesus and follow Jesus and are waiting for him to return as the Messiah, but he's not the Son of God, he's not the final prophet, and of course they know very little of Jesus because they only know about the Quranic Jesus. If he was just some freedom fighter against Rome, some deluded, disappointed, failed Messiah, we would not be talking about him today, nor would my life have been radically changed by him, nor would yours. He is more than a deluded freedom fighter.
The world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I did a whole show a few weeks back on Jesus, the Lamb of God, one of the great central truths of the New Testament, on the heels of the marvelous revelation of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Jesus, Yeshua, the Lamb of God, who laid his life down for the sheep, the perfect innocent one who took the sins of the world on his own shoulders, the ultimate fulfillment of the sacrificial system. Jesus, Yeshua, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, meaning that it was settled before the world was ever created. It was already done. Not some freedom fighter that lost his life in an attempt to overthrow the Romans, but in one who knew the real revolutionary method, the method that would bring change for thousands of years to come. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us on the special pre-debate broadcast here on the Line of Fire from New York City. I'm not taking your calls, but I'm doing my best to interact with you in real time on Facebook. If you have not yet ordered your collector's edition of my forthcoming new book, The Real Kosher Jesus, and also a way of you saying, hey, we're sewing into what you're doing, we're holding your hands up, we're standing together for your voice to go forward, go ahead and order right now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. You say, what makes it collector's edition? Well, we have the hardcover exclusively. Everyone else will have paperback only. We have hardcover. Now, we'll have that for some time to come, but this is a numbered, signed edition, and it's only for the first 500. So if you want something special that you'll really appreciate all the more, or a special gift to give to someone, and you want to sow into what we're doing and help us, this is a great way to do it. 1-800-278-9978. Otherwise, it's already available for pre-order by paperback on Amazon.com and perhaps some other website. Sow into us and get this special collector's edition. Hey, why not? A little bit more money goes right into the gospel and leaves you with something special. 1-800-278-9978. Was Jesus a revolutionary? Oh, of course he was. But far more radical than the other revolutionaries of his day who tried to take down Rome with the sword and force, who assassinated people, who killed those that differed with them and wouldn't stand together with them, and who ultimately led to a bloodbath. When my Jewish people tried to overthrow the Romans in the first Jewish revolt from 66 to 74, which was effectively crushed by 70, but went on until 74, or the second Jewish revolt, 132 to 135, that resulted in horrific suffering. Josephus says 1 million Jews were killed by the Romans in the first Jewish war. Was it half that? Thousands of Jews crucified. Not just one, but thousands of Jews crucified. That's why Jesus consistently went against the armed revolutionary approach. That's why Jesus consistently did not advocate violence. That's why he consistently taught, put down your sword, pick up your cross, and follow me. In fact, there's an interesting teaching in Matthew, the fifth chapter, and it really, again, it's the exact opposite of the violent revolutionary teaching. I want to get into this very intensely in the debate tonight, and of course, I lay it out as clearly as I can in my book, The Real Kosher Jesus. But look at what's taught in Matthew, the fifth chapter, and I'm going to read to you from the Complete Jewish Bible, from David Stern's Jewish New Testament, just to underscore this for you, all right? Verse 38 of Matthew 5, you've heard that our fathers were told eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you not to stand up against someone who does you wrong. On the contrary, if someone hits you on the right cheek, let him hit you on the left cheek too. Talking in particular about retaliation, legal retaliation, and then verse 40, if someone wants to sue you for your shirt, let him have your coat as well. Well, that doesn't sound like the counsel of a violent revolutionary, but how about this? Verse 41, let me read it to you, Matthew 5:41 in the King James. And whoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. What does that mean? If anyone shall compel thee to go with him a mile, go with him twain. Someone says, hey, come on, I want you to walk with me. You know, I need company. Well, go a mile with me. No, I'll go two. Is that what it means? Well, I mean, go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. ESV, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. But listen to the Complete Jewish Bible, which is very similar to what's written in the New Living Translation. This is explanatory. This is adding a word or two to convey what the Greek was conveying. And if a soldier forces you to carry his pack for 1 mile, carry it for two. NLT, if a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. You see, that was something a Roman soldier could do. He could go up to you as a citizen and say, carry my gear for a mile. Oh, I don't want to carry. All right, I have to. You're a soldier. If I say anything, you're going to be in big trouble. I can't argue against Rome, but all right, I'll do it. Okay. Jesus said, no. Carry it 2 miles. This, friends, this is not the counsel of a violent revolutionary. If a Roman soldier tells you to carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. We'll show him. This is the method of overcoming evil with good. This is the method of blessing those who persecute you. This is the method of not perpetuating a war of violence. This is a method of turning your enemies to friends. That's the ultimate goal of it. This is what inspired Mahatma Gandhi. In particular, this image of Jesus and this teaching of Jesus, this is what inspired him to seek to overthrow the imperialism and the domination of England in his home country of India. How? By force, and then one side's on top, the other's on the bottom, and then the next one's going to fight back. And no, nonviolent resistance. And Martin Luther King was inspired by that example of Gandhi and of Jesus. Was Jesus a violent revolutionary? Martin Hengel, German scholar, one of the great authorities on the Jewish revolutionary movements and the New Testament, died a few years back, but one of the leading scholars in this field. He said, to support the view that Jesus is a violent revolutionary, the sources have been selectively treated in a one-sided way, supplemented in part with pure fantasy. As to the question of whether the evidence pointed to Jesus being a messianic pretender with violent revolutionary intentions, Hengel replied, certainly not. Neither his behavior during the last dramatic days in Jerusalem nor his total activity and proclamation support such assumptions. They rest upon details which are torn out of context and are arbitrarily interpreted. Well, was there any sense in which he was a revolutionary? And he said, not as a violent rebel. You see, Hengel watched in Nazi Germany when Jesus was denied his Jewishness, but was also described, according to Hengel, as fighter, hero, and leader. Führer. Yes. Hengel said, no good service was rendered his message by doing so. Consequently, there is no common ground between the charismatic physician Jesus of Nazareth and the erstwhile Che Guevara. Or, as I refer to him in Rabbi Shmuley's Kosher Jesus book, I call him Rabbi Rambo. That is how Jesus has been recreated by my friend and colleague. But listen to this. Hengel realized that in a far more radical way, Jesus really was a revolutionary. On the one hand, he made it totally clear that, quote, Jesus cannot be party to those who then as now seek to improve the world by violence, which begins with hate-filled defamation and escalates to bloody terror, to torture and mass murder, where each party shifts all the blame on the opponent. The Jewish War, AD 66 to 70, is a striking paradigm for that. The eras of church history, crusades, inquisitions, and religious wars should put us on guard against a romantic justification of revolutionary violence. What kind of revolutionary was he? Listen to H.S. Vigevano. I love to quote him in this context. He said, our world has witnessed many a revolution, but none as effective as the one that divided history into B.C. and A.D. Every revolution involves the shedding of blood. So did this one. Not as much blood, perhaps, but the quality of the one far outweighs the quantity of others. Revolutionary indeed, this mission to begin with a cross and sway the whole world through suffering love. Revolutionary to build a church on the sacrifice that offers man forgiveness and atonement with God. That's what makes Jesus such a radical revolutionary. He changes hearts. Look, if you win a war by oppressing others, then they're going to wait for their freedom, and when they get it, they're going to oppress you. If you retaliate hatred against hatred, violence against violence, it's an endless cycle. we are called to overcome evil with good. In fact, when I had the joy and pleasure of doing a meet and greet this past Saturday in Tampa, and all of you who were there, yes, I'm waving at you and smiling at you right now. It was wonderful to see you, to have this special intimate time to get to know you and interact. I hear this in every city where I go. When I ask folks, hey, what do you like about the show? What gets you listening? Just we do some feedback. I hear it over and over. Almost the first thing that comes up every week, came up several times, is the first thing that this time as well. You're very respectful with those that call in, even with the people who differ with you. You're very respectful. You treat people graciously. Friends, a soft answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up strife. As we follow the Jesus method, we speak the truth. We don't compromise. We don't water it down. We speak the truth, but we do so in love, recognizing that not only what we say is important, but how we say it, and then how we live it out. And that's one reason for these debates. Let me hopefully be a living example of what we believe and how we should convey it. Be praying tonight for the Kosher Jesus Debate in Manhattan.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, there's a brand new article just came out yesterday, Tablet Magazine. I'm looking at tabletmag.com. It's called Jews for Jesus. Rabbi Shmuley Boteach claims Jesus was a Jew who never meant to create a new religion. He tests his theory on Harvard scholar Noach Feldman. Of course, we agree that Jesus the Jew did not come to establish a new religion. The question is, what is the true religion that he came to emphasize? Is it the Jewish faith of Jesus in the New Testament, or the Jewish faith of the Pharisees and the later rabbis? And that's what we'll be getting into in the debate tonight. Michael Brown, the special pre-debate broadcast from New York. I haven't been taking calls, have been interacting in real time on Facebook. I've got a little bit more time to do that. So if you've got a question leading up to the debate you'd like to interact with me about, post it on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown, and I'll see if I can interact. I'm hoping to continue the discussion on the broadcast tomorrow, getting up early in the morning to fly back to be back in time for a special triple anniversary broadcast, something special, something very special, and something wonderfully special, me and to my bride of 36 years. We'll be talking about that tomorrow, and I hope to have some audio clips as well. Here's the big question. Here is the big question. If Jesus was just a great Jewish teacher, there are a lot of other great Jewish teachers in history. Why is he so special, so unique? Why is he revered by hundreds of millions of people worldwide today, 2,000 years after his death? If he was a freedom fighter against Rome, we pity him. He was deluded. He tried to advance the kingdom of God by force, and it was not the time to do that. He failed in his mission. Pity him. Don't celebrate him. Pity him. If he was just an amazing healer and miracle worker, why do we still talk about him today? Why are we having a debate about him in New York City? Why is he a topic of conversation at an army outpost somewhere in Israel and in a jungle village in India and in the mountains of Mexico and in a little village in Ukraine? Why are people talking about him? What's the big deal? Why is it that he could say, Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away, and 2,000 years later we're still reading his words? Who is it that could say of himself, I am the bread of life, I am the good shepherd, I am the door, I am the resurrection and the life? Who could say this? Who could say of himself before Abraham was, I am? I mention in my book, The Real Kosher Jesus, which will be out in just a little over 2 weeks now, April 3rd. I've seen the final cover, seen the back cover, looked at the endorsements for the book. I'm so blessed and encouraged by the tremendous job done by the folks at Frontline Publications to get this out so quickly. I've had great experiences with many publishers, but this one is unique. From the day the Lord laid it on my heart to write this book to the day it will be published, 2.5 months, come on. How in the world does that happen without God's grace and help? For me to write this book, and I'm telling you, it's quality. It is in depth. It's quality. It's eye-opening. I believe it'll be one of the most fascinating reads you've ever had. If you are a follower of Jesus, Jewish follower of Jesus, Gentile follower of Jesus, Jewish person, Gentile person who doesn't know him, I think you'll find this book absolutely fascinating, eye-opening. And the last third of the book, or almost half of the book, of the secrets of the invisible God who can be seen, the secrets of the suffering Messiah and the priestly Messiah, eye-opening stuff. Eye-opening stuff. And I emphasize this in my book. And it's towards the end of the second chapter. Just think of someone so transcendent. And the terms I'm about to use are terms that different Jewish leaders have called, referred to Jesus, the way scholars and others have described him. Just think of someone so transcendent that calling him a great rabbi and a charismatic religious virtuoso, and a master darshan, orator, and a religious genius, and a luminous figure, and a Galilean chassid, and a great world-changing patriot for Judaism, and a prophetic Pharisee, and an astute socioeconomic commentator, and a religious reformer, and a Jew of Jews, and the conscience of Israel, doesn't begin to do him justice any more than describing the Grand Canyon as a really, really big, beautiful hole in the earth conveys a fraction of the majestic grandeur. We need to step back and we need to say, God, open my eyes to see who Jesus Yeshua really is. Open my eyes so I can see how you revealed yourself in him and through him. Open my eyes so that finding him, I will find life. You know, Jesus made that plain. You found me, you found life. Can you imagine this Jewish teacher, this rabbi, this miracle worker, this prophet, this son of God, this Messiah, that he goes to the gravesite of someone who's been dead for four days and says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he is dead, yet will he live, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. He not only raised Lazarus from the dead after he was dead for 4 days, friends, he's going to raise people from the dead who've been dead for 4,000 years. He is the resurrection and the life. I got a call yesterday from an old friend from high school. He called in when I was doing a delightful interview with Rabbi Shmuley. And I couldn't believe we've interacted a little bit by email. He knew me before I was saved. We knew each other in our drug days. He knew me when I got radically born again in high school when I was 16 and a half years old. And then we would have these intense discussions, debates, and he is a Jewish non-believer, doesn't believe in God, but has some openness to the possibility of the concept. He's a civil rights type attorney, wants to improve the world in many ways. And he called in, talked to Rabbi Shmuley. Then the second hour called back. We don't do this. We normally make people wait a period of time, at least a week or more, before they can be back on the show. But he called back. I said, yeah, by all means, bring him on. And we talked, and he mentioned the insanity of the way I was living. He mentioned how I was off the curve, off the charts, in terms of the craziness of my lifestyle and the intense nature of my drug use. I was just partying. I just went for it. I enjoyed it. I was just partying, and I thought I was cool. God had mercy on me, and God transformed me. To say from LSD to PhD barely scratches the surface of what happens. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah. Pray with me that he will be exalted in the debate tonight. I can't wait to give you a report tomorrow. Remember, you can pre-order The Real Kosher Jesus, Revealing the Mysteries of the Hidden Messiah. You just go to Amazon or other online book dealers and pre-order the paperback, or get our special collector's edition, not just a hardcover, but numbered. Only the first 500 are numbered. Hardcover, numbered, signed, special edition for your gift of $50, which not only gets you a special book, which you can hold on to or give as a very special gift to someone, you'll be blessed with it to have it. But you also know you're helping us in this mission. You're helping us do this work. You're helping us run our race. You're helping me do things like this debate tonight in New York City. Here's the number to call to order, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978, or online, askdrbrown.org. You can click on the online bookstore or click on the Line of Fire. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. I cannot wait to give you a report tomorrow about the debate. My bottom line. Friends, do not limit Jesus by your experience. Do not limit Jesus by the opinions of other people, religious or otherwise. Do not limit Jesus by a limited reading of the Word. Ask God to give you a greater revelation of who the glorious Son of God really is. You'll never be the same.